Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. I want us to conclude this little mini-series on Jesus' teaching on being salt and light. He says, beginning at verse 13, you, and really the correct understanding of that is you and you alone. He's speaking right to his disciples. And then by extension, he speaks to the rest of us. You and you alone, he says, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then in verse 14, he says, you and you alone are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Is it important, do you think, or should it be important, or the biggest thing in our lives, to be salt and light? What do you think? Should you have a vote? How many say yes, it should be the biggest thing in my life to be salt and light? How many say no, it's not the biggest thing? How many think it's a trick question? I submit to you, it should be the biggest thing in our life to be salt and light. The question is, why? Why should it be the biggest thing? Why should we desire to be salt and light? Why should we desire that? And the answer simply is because Jesus desires that for us. Jesus means for us to be salt and light. It's that simple. Now, what kind of people are salt and light people? Now, just think before you answer. What kind of people are salt and light people? What's the teaching just prior to the teaching on salt and light? Beatitudes. I submit to you that it's only beatitude people can be salt and light. Most of the time when these passages are taught, they're taught kind of separate from each other. But Jesus has a train of thought here, and Matthew records his thinking. He wants us to understand the context and as well Jesus' train of thought. These are teachings that he didn't just teach one time. His 3.5 years of public ministry, certainly he taught here and here and here and here. He taught all of these things. Matthew brings them all together in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. A beatitude kind of person. What is a beatitude kind of person? It's a person, first of all, who is what? Poor in spirit. They're not proud. They're not puffed up. They're not haughty. They're poor in spirit. They're genuinely humble. It's a person who mourns over sin, or mourns over their own sin, mourns over what sin has done to God's creation. If you recall Jesus, John records him standing before Lazarus' tomb, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that in just a moment. But you have what's recorded there, the shortest verse in the Bible, and the shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. He looked around, and he wept. Why did he weep? He wept because he saw what sin had done to his creation, what sin had done to his friend Lazarus. He saw the unbelief in people. He mourned over sin. A beatitude kind of a person is a person who's becoming more and more like Jesus. These characteristics, these qualities that are you find in those eight beatitudes are things that are characteristic of him. A beatitude kind of a person is a person who is genuinely gentle, meek. Jesus will say later on in the gospel, he'll say, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." Learn from me. A beatitude kind of a person is one who really does hunger and thirst after righteousness, not in their own life and not in a kind of a judgmental, critical kind of a way, show-offy way. It just hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It's a person who is merciful. It's a person who is indeed pure in heart. Now, we walked through all of these individually weeks ago. But this, in a sense, is really characteristic of Jesus. And so Jesus means for us to be like him. The only people who can truly be salt and light people are beatitude kind of people. How do I become a beatitude kind of a person? Well, first of all, I got to read it. I'm always encouraging people, meditate on the Sermon on the Mount, more particularly meditate on the Beatitudes, because that's where it all starts. As you meditate on those Beatitudes, you look at your life and you say, there's room for growth. Would anybody admit that? And then you're led and you say, Lord, help me to be a person who is more humble. Help me to be a more merciful person. Help me to be a person who really does mourn over sin. Doesn't mean to be morbid, doesn't mean to be downcast. It simply means that you understand reality and you're dealing with reality more so in your own life as well as the life around you. Jesus was described by Isaiah as a man who is acquainted with grief. And you and I, if we're the more and more we are in his image, we too will find ourselves acquainted with grief. We see it all around us. If you're a born-again Christian, you're intended to be a beatitude kind of person and then as a result to be salt and light. What's the purpose of salt? Salt really does have a number of purposes. First of all, we understand it's been used historically as a preservative. Preserves things from putrefaction, from breaking down. People salt meat so it doesn't decay. Salt also serves as a condiment to add zest and flavor to our foods, right? A little certain savor. My wife is very light on the salt in our house, and she's always worried that I'll have a heart attack. And I said, if I have a heart attack, it doesn't matter. If I'm going to go, I'm going to go a happy man. Not a deprived man. I love salt. Give me some more salt. So salt adds savor. Salt also creates taste. You ever had just a really, really, really good pepperoni pizza? And then notice later you're really thirsty. It's all the salt on that puppy. It creates thirst. Salt has an effect. What's the purpose of light? To illuminate the darkness. How many of you ever got up in the middle of the night and the light's out in the dark, it's a dark room, and you stubbed your toe? You go, oh, praise God. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Light serves to what? Illuminate the darkness. Jesus' own definition of a Christian. Jesus' own definition of a Christian is as salt and light. You are salt. You are light. Not you might be. That's a possibility. He says to them, you are. That's his definition of a Christian. And if that's his definition of a Christian, then it must be also what? Our definition of a Christian. Is it significant to remind ourselves? Let me retrace this. How many know the importance of being reminded of stuff? How many would admit to need to be reminded? We come to this table every week. Why? To be reminded. Jesus says, remember me, remember me. He's given us this ordinance of the Lord's table of communion so that we would remember him. Is life distracting? Man, you leave here this afternoon. We're only going to be here 3 hours today, by the way. Bad joke. When you leave here, life's distracting, isn't it? Man, you get caught up in all sorts of things. Some of you can hardly wait to get home and watch a football game. Some of you can hardly wait to go to lunch. I'm going to 31 Flavors. And then Monday comes, and then Tuesday and Wednesday, and man, stuff happens, doesn't it? You can get distracted. And you forget, oh yeah, I are salt and light. I are salt and light. We need to be reminded of that. This is just like we come to the table to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice and the basis of our hope. If we claim to be a Christian, we must then give evidence that we are Christian. Would you agree? Don't tell me you're Christian. People say this all the time, oh, I'm a Christian. And I'd see how they live their life. I said, stop telling people you're a Christian. We got enough bad advertising already. We don't need you adding to it. If you profess to be a Christian, there must be evidence. Would you agree? There must be evidence. How do we give that evidence? By being what? Salt and light. By being salt and light. And again, I won't be salt and light. I won't effectively be salt and light unless first I am what? What kind of person? Beatitude kind of person. If you never memorize the Beatitudes, memorize them. Memorize them. Not as some legalistic prescription, but just as an aid in your own spiritual growth and maturity. Start memorizing the Beatitudes. And as you memorize them, you have to meditate on them. And as you meditate on them, they go down deep in your heart. What does David say? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to be like more like Jesus. How many people want to be more like Jesus? Not everybody. Oh. How many can see that's a little shock to my system? Let me try it again. How many people want to be like Jesus? Oh, that's much better. Okay, good. Part of becoming like him is to know what he's like. Sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact, well, what's he really like? This is what he's like. You get to know him. Oh, Lord, I want to be more like you this way. And this way, and this way. And as you're a beatitude kind of a person, and the Holy Spirit takes that word that you're taking in, the Holy Spirit uses that word to renew your mind, to renew how you think, and he changes your life. This is why it's so critical to read his word. He says of his own word, he said, it is what? It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can discern the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It can do the things that you and I can't do. It convicts us. When you meditate on God's word, it has an effect on your life if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, it's not going to make any difference. You're not born again. But if you have the Spirit of God living in you, He takes that word. He takes that word as you meditate on it, as you pray it, as you say, Lord, I want this to be more and more characteristic of me. He changes you. And you find yourself more and more and more becoming like, guess who? Jesus. That's called the process, theologically, it's called the process of sanctification. It's this transformation that goes on that God does. You don't make yourself a better saint. You just simply expose yourself to the resources that God provides. He does the work and changes you. You don't have to go, oh, I'm going to be a Christian today, all right. I'm going to be salt and light today. The only way that you can give evidence that you are a true believer is by, in fact, being salt and light. And that means be in that process of transformation. As God continues His work in you, Paul says to the Philippians, it is God who is at work in you so that you can will and do His good pleasure. God's at work in me? Yes. You want to grow? You want to mature? You want to be a more sensitive, loving husband? You want to be a more respectful, supportive wife? You want to be a child who is growing and maturing in righteousness? You want to be involved in ministry that makes a difference in people's lives? You got to grow. You simply got to grow. Does salt have to work at being salty? No, it does. It's just salt, right? Salt is salty. Can salt lose its saltiness? I mean, Jesus poses that question, doesn't he? He says, if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now think about this. We talked about this a few weeks back. How is it possible that salt loses its saltiness? Contamination. It gets adulterated by other stuff, other chemicals. And in that case, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. The analogy for us is that we want to be careful about what else we import into our life. We don't want to adulterate our spiritual life, worldly stuff. This is why Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You've been delivered from it. A city on a hill. If we are truly Christian, we cannot not be visible. Isn't that true? If you're really a Christian, you're going to be visible. If you're a beatitude kind of a person, you're going to be visible, and it's largely going to be unbeknownst to you, because who makes you visible? The Holy Spirit does. You don't have to go around parading. You don't have to go around being a Christian. You don't have to go around trying to be spiritual. You just conduct your life. You conduct your life. And as you conduct your life, because you're a beatitude kind of a person, guess who causes the light to shine? You? Do you have to flip a switch? No. It's God at work in you who causes the light to shine. And you're not even aware of it. That's what's exciting. You cannot not be seen. Imagine lighting a lamp and then putting a cover over it so that the lamp doesn't give light. How ludicrous, how absurd. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, a city on a hill has to be seen. A lamp, once you light it, you don't cover it up after you've lighted it. That's ludicrous. You light a lamp, what? To give light. And yet so many people professing to be Christians hide. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be known. See, Jesus is simply saying this, I have made you something like salt. I've made you something like a city on a hill, like a lamp. Are you being what I made you? And if not, then you are simply useless. He doesn't say you're not saved. He says you're useless. There is nothing more pathetic than being a Christian in name only. Having only a form of godliness, but no power. Money, sex, and power. That's what people are after, right? More money, more sex, more power. But all that stuff leads you where? Leads you to hell, in a worldly sense. How many would like to have more spiritual power? To live. I mean, just simply to live your life. To live a powerful life. To live a life that honors God. Live a life that's obedient to Him. Live a life wherein you have power, you actually find yourself resisting temptations and those old temptations that used to come up again and again and again and trap you. You give in to them and you go, oh, I did it again. And you beat yourself up over it. How many would like to have power? How many would like to have power so that you could really minister? You could actually see yourself going to Swaziland and be excited about it. You could see yourself going to Hawthorne, Lawndale, ministering under the freeway. You have to go all the way to Swaziland. Broken people. Oh, I could never see myself doing that. There's no power. You want power in your life? Maybe you'd like to see as you pray for people that there would be a result. People come to you and say, would you pray for me, please? What should I pray for? Pray that my cancer is healed. Now, truth be known, most Christians would say, right. Most Christians would pray some kind of perfunctory prayer. Most Christians today would not really believe their prayer is going to do anything, not going to change. That's too big. Even praying for a cold to go away. But what if you had power? Power so that you prayed and something actually happened. Would that be cool? Is that possible? Don't misinterpret or misunderstand anything I'm saying. I'm not on the faith preacher thing, okay? I'm just simply talking about being a real beatitude kind of person who is salt and light, who doesn't just have a form of godliness, but is godly and has the attendant power in his or her life. Power. You're a husband. And you have power to love your wife as Christ loved the church. There isn't a husband around that at some point goes, oh, God, help me love this woman. I mean, admit it, we're fallen creatures. There isn't a woman around that doesn't say, oh, God, help me respect this man. Now, those of you who aren't married yet, I know you probably can't possibly imagine that's true. Trust me. There is nothing more miserable than knowing the truth and not being able to live it out. Nothing more frustrating. You can't enjoy the world and you can't enjoy truly being a Christian. You're just stuck. Is it that we just have enough Christianity to keep us from worldliness, but not enough Christianity to give us the real peace, joy, happiness, and fullness of life? Am I making sense here? Are you tracking with me? A true Christian will stand out. he or she will be like salt. They will be like a city set on a hill. They will be like a lighted lamp. How ridiculous it is for a person to claim to be a Christian and not live like that. It's absolutely ridiculous. That's what Jesus says. He means for us to aspire to being salt and light, but without the beatitude basis and foundation in the very fiber of our being, you'll never ever be salt and light. You'd be going through the motions. You'd be religious, a form of godliness, no real power. It seems to be the case that salt and light must manifest their essential qualities. That is just a fact. And if we are truly salt and light, we will manifest that way. It's just a fact. That's the truth. How many hunger and thirst to be less religious and more powerfully spiritual? Okay, just a few of you. All right, good. Question, how are we to ensure that we really do function as salt and light? How are we to ensure that, do you think? Well, two things are necessary. Let me just use the illustration of the lamp here. Two things is important to the lamp. The oil and the wick. Now, of course, you got to have a lamp. You got to have a fire. But let me just focus on those two essential things, the oil and the wick. These things always go together. First, the oil. Oil is absolutely essential. Do you remember the parable that Jesus taught? It's recorded in the first part of Matthew 25, is the parable of the 10 virgins. How many know that parable? And what was key in that parable was there were 10 virgins and they had their lamps with them. And they were waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And five of the virgins had their what? Oil. And five didn't have their oil. And they were left out, weren't they? Oil is imperative. It's absolutely imperative. And the oil, whenever you see reference to oil in the Bible, Old or New Testament, generally it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So the oil here in a lamp would be a reference to the Holy Spirit, meaning that you have to have God's life. You have to have received God's life. You have to have a brand new seed, the seed of God's life planted in your soul. You see, we are only the light of the world as He who is the light of the world works in us and through us. If He's not living in me, He's not going to be able to work through me. He's not going to be working in me. I must be born again. So the first thing we have to ask ourselves, am I born again? Have I received the Holy Spirit? Have I received God's life? Do I know that Christ is dwelling in me? Now that doesn't necessarily mean you have to have the holy heebie-jeebies. Woo! No, the Bible puts it very, very clearly to us in propositional form, doesn't it? When He says, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born from above. It's a spiritual second birth, not a physical birth. How do I know that Christ is dwelling in me? How do I know? Because I am what? Learning to what? Be salt. Yeah, very good. I see my life is changing. Yesterday I was this person. Today I received Christ. Today I see my sin. I've been convicted of my sin. God has granted me repentance. And I grab that repentance and say, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me. I turn from that. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, I see I'm different. There's something different about me. I'm not what I was. I've been saved. And there's an appetite in me I never had before, an appetite for the things of God, an appetite for prayer, an appetite for God's word, an appetite for family, community, fellowship. I never had that before. And now I know I'm sensing these things. Christ is living in me. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prays this marvelous prayer for them. Let me read it to you. Listen to his words. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Is it God's will that we be strengthened with power in our inner being? Absolutely. That's his will. Paul prays that. I pray that you may be strengthened with power by his Spirit in your inner being. He goes on and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I know he dwells. The Spirit witnesses to me. He's changing me. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Notice, he doesn't say, know about this love. He says, to know this love. There's nothing more wonderful in a person's life than to know the love of another person. We say all day long, well, I love you too. Love you more. No, love you more. Love you more. But to know that love. It's not enough that I know that you love me, but to know that love. That's transformative. That affects us when you know that love. Not just know about it, when you know it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul means for those Ephesians, and then again, by extension, us, to be filled to all the fullness of God. He means for our life to be filled with his life. In the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 18, he tells those Ephesians, listen, I know you want to feel good, and I know you want to drink about it, drink and get high and so forth. He says, but don't do that. Don't get drunk on wine. Rather, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being kept filled. The implication is that the filling wanes. There are seasons when I'm low of the Spirit, and low of the Spirit power. When in fact, he adjures me to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's part of working out my salvation. How do I keep being filled with the Holy Spirit? I keep exposing myself. I keep turning to, looking at, depending upon, taking into my life the resources that God has given me whereby his Spirit works. His Word. I promise you, if you read his word regularly, not just to read it to get a quota in, oh, I did my daily reading today. No, you read it to learn it, to know it, to obey it. Ezra 7:10, Ezra says this, that he reads God's word, he meditates on God's word, because he wants to know it. He wants to learn it so that he can obey it and so he can teach it. You and I should all be teaching God's word to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, to people we're making into disciples. But if you have no spiritual power, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, if you're not exposing yourself first to his word, if you're not spending time in prayer with him, my prayers are, God, open your word to me. Open your word to me. Show me, God. I want to know how you think. I want to know what your will is. And involve yourself in community. Strong Christian fellowship. Don't hang around with shabby Christians. Hang around with people who are serious. Serious about Jesus. Serious about the kingdom of God. Serious about moving on with things that are substantive. Don't waste your time and energy on trifling things. It's where you expose yourself. And it's those kinds of things that enhance the growth and keep you full of his Spirit. It's just that simple. It's that simple. People will say all the time, God, fill me with your Spirit. But they're not willing to expose themselves to the things wherein he does that. So you've got the oil. You have to be full of the Holy Spirit if you're going to be a lighted lamp. The second part is the wick. You've got to have a wick. The wick in those ancient lamps, they had to be continually attended to. The term is they had to be trimmed. You couldn't just light one of those lamps in which there was oil. It was just a clay vessel, poured some olive oil in it, put a wick in it, and then light it and just go away and not tend it. Because the wick would burn down, and pretty soon it would begin to smolder, and then it would die out. You would have no light. So they had to continually attend to the wick. Trim the wick. Now for us, it simply means that we constantly remind ourselves. We constantly trim our wicks. We constantly remind ourselves of what we are by the grace of God and what we're meant to be. We are and are meant to be salt and light. I must remind myself of that regularly. Oh, yes, I are salt and light. Oh, yes, I are salt and light. I are salt and light. I are salt and light. You got to remind yourself. Otherwise, as we said a few moments ago, life gets distracting. You forget. Next week, you come back, I'm going to say, what are you? And immediately you say, salt and light. I promise you that will not happen. What is he talking about? We are to be salt and light. We're to live our lives in such a manner that our lives are so positively different that people are drawn to our Heavenly Father. We're not to call attention to ourselves. It's not that we parade our spirituality. Oh, look how spiritual I am. The Pharisees did that. Jesus said, listen to what they teach, but don't follow their example. Don't do what they do. But you see, we live daily, daily denying what? Ourselves. We're denying ourselves. Why? Because the self always wants to get up to the front, doesn't it? I want to be recognized. I want to be acknowledged. I want me. I want my way. I want it my way. I want it my way. I want it now. You just got to say, shut up, self. I'm not giving you what you want. There's no way. Down, down, down. The self is always, always striving to be up front. We've talked about this in the past, and that's the source of a lot of our conflicts, isn't it? Self. No, we are daily denying ourselves so that our life becomes about God and other people. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now, for us as Christians, three things should be absolutely uppermost in our minds and hearts. Real simply. Number one, we live for Christ's sake and for His glory. Bottom line, that's it. We live for Christ's sake and His glory. We don't live for our sake, we live for His sake and His glory. Number two, our lives should lead others to Him and to glorify Him. In other words, how we live should impact other people. And number three, all that we do is based on, as Paul prayed for those Ephesians, based on a love for God and for other men, and a compassion for those who are still in a lost condition. God, break my heart. Break my heart. Give me a compassion for those who are still lost. Make me bold. Empower me. But if I'm not becoming a beatitude person, I'm not making that kind of investment in my life, I'm not open to being changed, becoming more like Jesus, I'll never be salt and light like He intends me to be, and I'm not going to impact people's lives in that kind of way. It's just not going to happen. When Jesus did miracles, you read them in the Gospels, and I promise you, we'll get there someday. But when He did His miracles, very often you read that after He did the miracle, people glorified God. They gave glory to God. They said things like this: "We have never seen things like this before." And they gave glory to God. I submit to you that you and I are to live like that, so that people will say, and they'll take note, and they'll say, "We have never seen someone like you. You are a real Christian. We know, I know people who are Christians. They're not like you. You are different. I've never seen anybody like you." And then they'd be driven to the only real explanation of why we are so radically different, which is our Heavenly Father. We just turn around and say, "Let me introduce you to my Father. He's the reason I am who I am." Some of us understand this. We've grown up in homes that have trained us and given us a marvelous heritage, and we're proud of our kids, and our kids are proud of us and proud to be from our families and our homes. And people say, "You're a remarkable young man. You're a remarkable young woman. To what do you attribute that?" And you say, My parents raised me." And they look to the parents, they go, "Wow, good job." It's the same thing, but it's just only amped up a few few steps. We have become reflectors of Christ. We become reproducers of Christ. And as He is the light of the world, so we have become the light of the world. Paul makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Live as children of light. Make that our highest priority. Our highest priority. I've been a Christian for over 37 years. I've been a pastor for 33 plus years. For all my Christian life, I began reading the Sermon on the Mount. It marked me. And I began to understand this is what really a Christian's all about. It gave me a track to run on. And for all these years, I have indeed tried to be and give evidence of being salt and light to my family, to my friends,